We've been looking at a very popular concept in the religious world today about the Holy Spirit, and that is that He directly influences the heart of man for several reasons. And in this course, this part of our lesson, we're looking at problems with that or objections to that concept. You can see the title of this section, Objections to the Direct Operation of the Holy Spirit Upon the Heart of Man in Conviction and Conversion. All right, and so we were down to number 3. We had talked about free moral agency in our last class. So here's a problem with this particular doctrine. It denies God's desire to save all men. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Nobody can resist His power. So, if God wants to save all men, why aren't all men saved? And of course, what's the Calvinist answer? God from eternity has elected certain people to be saved and the rest to be lost. And yet the Bible teaches that God wants all men to be saved. So this really presents a problem in this particular doctrine about the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And when you talk about God's moral suasion, that is presenting evidence to persuade us from reasoning and evidence, we do see that man does have the power to resist that because God gave him free moral agency. If you're talking to a Calvinist, they say, well, that undermines the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign, if He's all-powerful, how in the world can man resist His power and Him still be sovereign? In the introduction to the King James Version, I know we never read prefaces, but it's interesting, in the introduction to the King James Version of 1611, there's this preface. To the Most High and Mighty Prince James, King of Great Britain, France and Ireland, great and manifold were the blessings most dread sovereign, which Almighty God, etc., bestowed upon the people of England when they sent him to rule and be their agent. So King James, according to the English language, in the preface to the King James Version, was sovereign. Does that mean nobody in that country had any power to resist his dictates? Certainly not. And so they recognize, the English language recognizes, and the men that made the King James Version, though many of them may have been influenced by Calvinism, in the preface it recognizes that sovereign, being sovereign, does not mean everybody under your rule has no free moral agency. God is sovereign, but He has given men the power to choose whether to serve Him or not. All right, and the next point here, since no one can resist God's direct power, all men would believe. And so if He exercises it on the human heart, then all men would believe. But since all men do not believe, it means God does not want them to be saved. All right, look at number 4. This is an important thing. God has never used His direct power to change character. I know you've got friends, maybe family members that you pray for. You cannot ask God to change their character. God will not do that directly. And so we have some examples here on your lesson. Here was Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. He did not use his power to change Pharaoh's character. The plagues were designed to show Pharaoh that Moses' God, the one true God of Israel, was the living God. But he did not force Pharaoh to believe that and change his character. Same thing with Balaam. Balaam resisted God's plan. And you remember God enabled the donkey to speak to him, but it did not change his character. He was still a covetous man and yet later involved the Israelites in sin. Same thing with King Saul and Caiaphas, the high priest, and the apostles. The apostles, although they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have their Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses. Remember they're promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 that he did daily? He buffeted his body. That's after he preached to others he himself might be a castaway or unapproved. That's 1 Corinthians 9 there on your lesson, verse 27. But if God influences character, why was Paul in danger of falling away since he was one of the elect? And then, of course, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, here's another man baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's Peter. What did he do? He acted the part of a hypocrite. Through fear of the Jews, he withdrew from the Gentiles. So while the Holy Spirit did operate on the hearts of men directly in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and at times to enable them to speak in tongues, it did not change their character. The Corinthians, a number of the Corinthians had the gift of tongues, but read the letter and you'll see they were still very immature Christians in a number of facets of their thinking and conduct. So that's an important thing to recognize. Number five, when God has wanted to influence the heart of men by the Holy Spirit came upon selected servants who delivered God's message. Where do you remember reading about God's plan to do it that way in the Old Testament? Do you recall? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Remember when the people were going to go into the land of promise, where would they seek guidance? The nations around would go to mediums, to soothsayers, go to the stars, those kind of things. God said, no, don't go to any of those. I'm going to send a prophet. And it's through the prophet that I'll reveal my will to you. And of course, Moses was the prophet who was writing that particular letter. So God chose prophets. And so you've got 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, 66. How many of those were not written by prophets? How many?
None.
Zero. Every book in your Bible is written by a prophet. Otherwise, you wouldn't have any confidence in it. It was simply a man doing the best he could, maybe, to try to explain God's will and God's word. They're all written by prophets. That's how God makes his will known to mankind today. Okay, so we have here this number seven that we talked about in our class. When the same action is attributed to both the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the conclusion implied is that the action is or was performed by the Holy Spirit by means of the Word. And so we talked about that in our class. Number eight, it makes the preaching of the gospel useless. This is a real problem for this particular position. If man is totally depraved and he can't do anything to save himself or prepare himself to be saved, what use is it preaching the gospel? You say, but he's one of the elect. He's still totally depraved. Why did Jesus say, go preach the gospel to the world? Mark chapter 16, 15. Why did he tell the disciples, make disciples of all the nations? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Men have the ability to understand what is taught and to either accept it or reject it. And so, I don't know why you'd preach the gospel to people if they could not understand it. Got a number of verses there about the power of the Word of God in the hearts of people and illustrating that fact. Of course, Calvinists will say before a man can understand the Word of God, he's got to have this direct operation of the Holy Spirit, the born-again experience that regenerates his heart and opens his heart to the capability of believing. But obviously, that's a problem in this particular position. Number nine, the Bible furnishes not one record of any sinner being encouraged to pray for or expect the Holy Spirit. Do you know of any? Have I missed one? You got 66 books. It covers all the way back from the time of Moses to the time of John in the book of Revelation. Where's one example of anybody either doing this or being told to pray for the Holy Spirit to directly impact them and either give them faith or make them a holy person or that kind of thing. Number 10, the Bible furnishes no command to the church to pray for the sinner and receive the Holy Spirit. Do churches do that today? Yes, indeed. In these revivals, people are invited to come forward and the church prays for them and they're going to try to pray for them so they'll get the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Doesn't work, we'll pray some more. Sometimes a person is required to do certain things. Those of you who know Mark Hargrove know his story, and that's exactly what happened to him. But you never find that in the Bible. Not one time. That's born out of human doctrine. And then number 11, if the doctrine of unconditional election is true, it would do no good for anyone to pray to anyone to receive the Holy Spirit. For if he's one of the elect, he'll be saved regardless of his prayers. And if he's one of those designed to torment, all of the prayers in the world will not change God's eternal decree. Why are you praying about somebody? God's already decided you're either going to heaven or hell. And so what good is your prayers? And then number 12, if the Holy Spirit works independently of the words of God on the hearts of sinners, why are there no believers or preachers of the Bible, teaching the gospel where the Bible is not gone? If he works directly on the heart, why, independently of the word of God, why are there not anybody that believes the gospel where there's no Bibles, where preachers haven't preached the Bible? You don't need it. He operates on the heart, doesn't he, directly? And of course, they'll say, no, we believe in the Bible, but God's got to open the heart for a person to receive it. The fact is, there's no cases where the Bible has not known that there are believers. Number 13, in every case of conversion recorded in the book of Acts, every single case, you can't find one exception. The gospel has been heard. Whether you talk about Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 6, Acts 8, Acts 16, you go right on through it. The gospel has been heard. And that's what brings men to God. And then number 14, faith is clearly attributed to hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. We all know that one by heart, don't we? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not by some mysterious, miraculous operation on the heart. A better felt than told experience. The apostles were told to preach the gospel. Timothy, a preacher in the church at Ephesus, said, preach the word. That's what they did to bring men to God. You know, here's a problem, and we've got these review questions we'll go through. If, you know, people say that the Holy Spirit operates on the heart to guide them into all the truth. Do you remember where they get that? John 16. That was to the apostles, correct? Okay, here's a problem. If the Holy Spirit, if I'm a Christian, He guides me into all the truth, correct? Is that right? And He guides my wife into all the truth. She's a Christian, correct? But she doesn't understand about the Witch of Endor. Who's right? Now, she's saying she is. But be that as it may, this is what you have in really. So here's a Baptist, here's a Methodist. They disagree on whether or not baptism is immersion. If the Holy Spirit's guiding the heart of the Baptist and the Holy Spirit's guiding the Methodist into all the truth, why don't they believe the same? And if the Holy Spirit's guiding you into all the truth, can you change your mind about what you believe next week? No, because that's admission He wasn't guiding you. You see? And so there's just so many problems with this particular view. All right, let's look at our review questions here. We'll start with number 1. Choose all correct answers. In other words, there may be more than one correct answer. When referring to something in Scripture, it can be said what? All of them. That's right. You can say the Scripture says, the prophet says, the Holy Spirit says, God says. And we gave examples of that when we were going through the lesson. They understood clearly that the Scriptures were given by the Holy Spirit or by the prophet, and that was the Word of God. Number 2, we have confidence that the Bible reveals the mind of God because the Holy Spirit revealed it. Not the church been safeguarding the truth. That's Catholicism. And certainly not me. That's what we've been talking about, the Holy Spirit testifying to each one's heart. And God help us if it's our parents taught us, because our parents have believed different things. Guided some of us in error. Number 3, the Holy Spirit convicts the world about Jesus Christ. How? B, through the revelation given through the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. And so A, that's Calvinism, by exercising supernatural power on the heart. Shows him that he's wrong. Are operating through the church and its leaders to teach people what's true. That's not true. So, and of course, D is not correct, because there is a correct answer in the choices that are there. Number 4, the word convict in John 16:8 means what? Prove wrong. D, that's what the word convict means. So Jesus, at the time he was instructing the apostles, generally in the world in which he lived, did they believe what he was saying was true about himself? No. And when these apostles went out and began to preach the message after Jesus arose from the dead and began his reign, did they preach to audiences that generally agreed with what these apostles would preach? No. And so what would the Holy Spirit do if he guided these men? Prove them wrong. That's exactly what you have in Acts chapter 2. They were wrong about Jesus. They had said crucify him just a little over a month earlier. And now Peter, by presenting the lines of evidence given to him by the Holy Spirit, prove them wrong. Number 5, the Holy Spirit does what? A, B, and C. Comforts Christians, sanctifies Christians, fills Christians with hope. Don't let anybody tell you you do not believe, because of what we've studied, that you do not believe the Holy Spirit sanctifies Christians. He does. That the Holy Spirit comforts Christians. He does. And fills them with hope. But the question is, how? Directly or through a medium? The medium being the Word of God. That's what we've been striving to stress throughout this lesson. Number 6, the Holy Spirit what? A, influences the Christian through the revelation of God's Word, or the revealed Word of God. That goes hand in hand with number 5. That's how he influences to provide comfort. That's how he influences to sanctify. That's how he influences to fill Christians with hope. And so that's number 5. Okay? And, Craig, give one of these to Josh, please. Does anybody else need a copy? We've got some extras here. All right. Now let's look at number 6. Well, we did that one. Okay. Look at number 7. When the same action is both attributed to the Holy Spirit and the Word, it must be concluded what? All right. It must be concluded C. The Holy Spirit works through the Word in accomplishing the action. You remember some of the illustrations we gave? We gave a number of biblical illustrations and a number of common day illustrations. John Jones cut down the cherry tree. The chainsaw cut down the same cherry tree at the same time. What's the conclusion? John Jones cut down the cherry tree by means of the chainsaw, or with the chainsaw, we would say. And we gave illustration from the Scriptures illustrating that same thing. Holy Spirit, I sent those messengers. He didn't personally and directly send them. He sent an angel to Cornelius. He said, go get Peter. But the Holy Spirit said, I sent them. But it was through agency, through means. All right. Number 8. Indicate each of the following either to be true or false. Number 1, true or false. Christians are washed by the Spirit. True. Christians are cleansed by the Spirit. True. Christians are sanctified by the Spirit. True. All of that's in one verse. Remember where it's at? 1 Corinthians 6:11. You're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So again, don't be driven into a corner where you say, no, I don't believe the Holy Spirit cleanses people. Yes, he does. Or sanctifies people. Yes, he does. The question is how. All right? And so, D, the Christians are washed, cleansed, and sanctified by direct operation of the Spirit in the human heart. False. There's your problem right there. And it's a serious problem in religion today. Number 9, Christians can what? A, grieve the Holy Spirit. That it? All right. B, insult the Holy Spirit. Anything else? C, resist the Holy Spirit. Do all of the three. And so there's passages like in Acts 7 where Stephen said you're resisting the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 warned him about grieving the Holy Spirit. Hebrew writer said you can insult the Holy Spirit. What does that show about the Holy Spirit? What? He's a person. Yes. He's a divine being. Not a thing. Not a gas. Not just a thought. He's an intelligent, rational being. All right. Number 10, men resist the Spirit when? B, they do not yield obedience to what the Spirit has revealed. That's right. And what's the other one? C, they do not yield to what the apostles and prophets have written by the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7, the case in point that illustrates that so clearly. When Stephen was preaching the Word of God, he was a prophet. It's not A, they do not yield to the Spirit to enable them to speak in tongues. So if a person thinks you can speak in tongues and they come forward at some revival and they can't, well, you're just resisting the Spirit. You need more faith. You need to do something else. No, that's not it. You can resist the Spirit, and so simply by refusing to hear what He says, but it's not refusing to admit I've had some kind of mysterious operation on my body that causes me to tremble, my lips to quiver. All right? And then D, they do not listen to preachers today who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, that's not how you resist the Spirit. In fact, that's following the Spirit to test all preachers today, all teachers today. Number 11, the Spirit speaks to Christians today. How?
Through the written Word of God.
Very good. Through the written Word of God. You ever hear people talk about a still, small voice in their ear that told them something? Oh, yes. One lady I've told you about in previous classes or lessons, I was visiting in her home, and she talked like God talked to her, and she knew it because her leg trembled, and I don't remember what happened in the middle of the night. And so God was talking to her. No, you don't know it by that. Some kind of still voice. I heard a voice in the middle of the night, saw some kind of vision in the middle of the night. That's Satan's efforts to deceive people. So, again, there's no prophets for this generation, and the church is not authoritative. And its decrees are not authoritative, although that's taught. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you're supposed to agree with what the organization says. Why does the organization, the one you must agree with? Because they believe they are still guided by God directly. They don't believe the Holy Spirit's a person, but they do believe it's a force of God. And so they're the prophet. They are the prophet today, and that's why you can't disagree with their teaching. Roman Catholic Church believes it's guided by the Holy Spirit, its leaders. Therefore, you're not supposed to disagree with the church. And so on. Those things are simply not so. It's Satan's efforts to keep people in darkness. Okay, number 12. When it is said the Spirit does something, what are the possible answers?
BCD.
It can mean He causes it to happen. It can mean He gives occasion for it to happen. And context and harmony must decide whether He does it immediately without using means or immediately using means. Does the Spirit ever operate upon the heart of man? Has He ever done so in history? Immediately without means?
Yes,
certainly. Baptized the apostles in the Spirit, sure did. Equips Samson, you remember, to accomplish those feats. Influenced his body, gave him the power and strength to do those things? Yes. We're not denying the Holy Spirit can. We're not denying the Holy Spirit did. The point is, does the New Testament teach that the Holy Spirit uses an immediate means, direct means, to bring people to a conviction that they are wrong about Jesus and to faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the key. And then once they're Christian, does He use direct means to help those people live a sanctified life, to give them comfort in time of difficulty, and to strengthen them in the service of God? He does it, but He does not do it directly, immediately, but immediately. All right, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit exercised supernatural power on who?
James.
On the speakers, on the apostles. Now, why is Acts 2 so important? There's a denomination today that takes its name from that chapter. Which one is it?
Pentecostal.
The Pentecostal. And what they say is you've got to have the Pentecostal experience. And what they define as the Pentecostal experience, they say all the people there on that day spoke in tongues. Those that believed in Jesus. Well, that's not true. The apostles are the only ones you'll read about speaking in tongues or working any miracles on that day and the day following, all up to chapter 6 of the book of Acts. That's very important. How can you establish that it's the apostles are the ones that were doing the speaking in tongues and working the miracles in Acts chapter 2 through 5?
Look at the pronouns.
Just follow the pronouns through. And that's one of the advantages of learning to mark our Bibles. That way, if you're out off somewhere and you're talking to somebody, as long as you've got your Bible, you got it marked, say, wait, let's look at that. Here it is right here. You start in chapter 1, you start marking the apostles and the pronouns that refer to the apostles. You see exactly who was promised that power and who exercised that power. Number 14. The Jews in Acts 2 were convinced they were wrong about Jesus by what?
B.
By hearing, understanding, and believing the message the apostles delivered about Jesus being the Messiah. Why is Acts 2 so valuable? It's a divine commentary on the promise that was made. You have the promise referred to in Acts 1. You have the promise referred to in John 13 through 16. He'll guide you into all the truth and convict the world. Here's the divine commentary upon it. Here are people who were wrong about Jesus. How were they brought to faith in Jesus Christ? They got up and preached. The apostles preached. And they heard the message, believed the message, and responded. Not by being able to speak in tongues, being baptized in the Spirit, or some kind of unexplainable feeling or experience that they had on that particular day. Number 15. In Luke's record of Acts, what? A. People understood, believed, and obeyed the gospel without any direct operation on their heart by the Holy Spirit. That's right. So, there is a case where a man was converted and there was incident in connection with that where the Holy Spirit operated directly on someone's heart. Do you know what I'm talking about? Acts chapter 8. Whose heart did the Holy Spirit operate upon directly? Philip. He told him to go join himself to the chariot. And he was a prophet. But isn't it interesting? Why didn't the Holy Spirit just go to the Ethiopian and operate on his heart and gave him directly understanding? It wasn't that way. He directed Philip to go join himself to the chariot. They opened the book of Isaiah chapter 53 where the guy was reading. He preached Jesus to him and then the man says, here's some water. Can I be baptized? What hinders him? And so they baptized him. So every case, whether you talk about Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 6, Acts 8, Acts 10 and 11, Acts 16, Acts 9, 22 and 26, the Apostle Paul, every case. Acts 18, the Corinthians. Acts 14, the people in Iconium. It's always as a result of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. All right. Number 17, men lost in sin were told what? Believe and obey the gospel. See, they weren't told to pray, to receive the Holy Spirit. Today you've got what? What's the famous thing that people are told to be saved? The sinner's prayer. You pray for God to come into your heart. You ever find that in the Bible? For a sinner to come to Christ? Not one time. Not one time. And so, we had the closest thing to it. Remember we've talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Where it's an appeal to God for a clear conscience. So you do what God says and you're asking, you're making an appeal to God to clear your life from the guilt of sin and thus have a clear conscience. But that's the closest thing you get. Yes. Did I skip number 16? I did. The following came to believe and find salvation before and without hearing words to instruct, warn, and guide them. Who? None of them. E. None of them. No one did. And yet that's a key element in this idea, mistaken idea about the Holy Spirit that's so prevalent and permeates so many religions today. All right. So, good. Thank you, Rocky. All right. Let's see what I've got here. I've got another about 10 questions, and I've got maybe we can get through these. All right. Number 18. Some of the problem with the doctrine of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the heart of man to convict and convert him are? All of them. That's right. The Scriptures teach faith comes through hearing the Word of God. That presents a problem. Number 2, it denies God's desire to save men. We just talked about that. It makes preaching the gospel useless. We talked about that. And last class, we talked about number D. It destroys free moral agency with its human responsibility. And so these are important problems. You know, there's things we may be mistaken on that's not of a critical nature. Like, I know this class is mistaken on the Witch of Endor, but I still consider you brethren. But be that as it may, there's things that are just not important. But this is important. And so it has to do with God's plan for redeeming mankind. And it's Satan's effort to keep people in darkness. All right, number 19. The work or mission of the Holy Spirit was what? A and C. That's right. So somebody said, what's the mission? What is his work? If he doesn't operate upon the heart directly, what job did he have? What mission did he engage in? Here it is, to reveal and confirm the gospel of Christ through chosen apostles and prophets. Today, you have in your hand the Bible. It's the mission of the Holy Spirit. Reason you can pick that book up and have confidence in it. You can know about God. Not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament is true as well. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And see, to teach, encourage, and motivate men through the words of the prophets, both oral and written, to obey God. And so, B, this is a prominent idea, and this is taught in seminaries to enable the Christian at any age to be assured his understanding of God's will by direct confirmation in his heart or an experience of grace. In the Protestant principle that we've talked about, in fact, the way that you come to a conviction that the Bible is God's Word is by this direct operation on your heart. Not by objective evidence, it's by this direct operation on your heart. You come to a conviction. Now, to understand it, you've got to have your heart open to understand and believe. And that's certainly not true. It's no wonder that people you talk to say, I can't understand the Bible. They've heard that. You can't understand the Bible. Yes, you can. It might take a little work. It certainly takes a right kind of heart, but you can understand it. And then, of course, D has to do with that proposition that's prominent in Calvinism, that people are elected for salvation from eternity, and they've got to have their depraved heart opened up in order to believe the gospel, which is false. All right, so that's number 19. All right, number 20. The Holy Spirit, what? B, enable teachers, prophets, and apostles to reveal the gospel so people could hear it, believe it, and be saved. And so, was he ever involved in people's conversions? Certainly. Certainly he was. Through the medium of the Word. Sometimes he operated upon the preacher. In Acts 2, he operated on the preacher, didn't he? In Acts 8, he operated on the preacher, didn't he? In Acts 7, he operated on the preacher, didn't he? Certainly. But it was not to save the preacher. It was to equip the preacher to tell people what they need to do to be saved. And so, C, influence lost men directly. It's not true. And somebody will say, well, you just don't believe in the Holy Spirit. He don't care about men being saved. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And as I go through these lessons and I review and study, I continue to find more and more things. There's a commentary, I think, I was reading on the web. And this guy was saying, you know, that this has been years and years ago when this thing was written. He said, you know, people aren't being converted like they used to be converted, and the numbers are falling. You know what we need? We need a renewal of the Holy Spirit's work. And the Holy Spirit operate on the hearts of men and that kind of thing. That's what he's attributing it to. Got to get this direct operation going. Well, how are you going to get it? Got to get people excited. And you got to get people in a state of mind to be able to think they experience something. That's not the case, but that's what is being used.
Correct, though, right?
What?
C is correct. Indirect.
Which one?
C, number 20, C influenced lost men indirectly through means.
Wait a minute, what number are you on?
20.
Oh, you know what? You're right and I'm wrong. I didn't have that one marked. Thank you. See, even I can be wrong. Of course, y'all knew that. Y'all been here around here very long.
What?
Well, sorry about that one. But influence lost men indirectly through beings to be saved. So that's good. Thank you, Keith. I need to go back and mark that one as correct. All right. Appreciate it. Number 21, the Holy Spirit uses omnipotent power directly on the heart. Oh, by the way, I can erase that off the tape. The Holy Spirit uses his omnipotent power directly on the heart to change the character of who? No one. That's right. Okay, so that's good. All right. And then, number 22, the Father draws men to himself how? See. What? Do you remember what John 6:44 says? I have that verse there. Turn over there and read it. You'll see why I put this on there. John 6:44. Again, this is very common that people hear these verses. They're used and misused over and over again. So look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless what? Father draws him. And so you people that talk about you can just pick up a Bible and read it and understand it or hear a preacher preach about Jesus. No, that's not true. Father's got to draw him. When you teach somebody the gospel and they say, you know, that's correct, I want to be baptized, did the Father draw him? Yes. In this particular sermon, how is the Father drawing people? What prophets? Look at the text. He says, you can't come to the Father unless the Father draws him. Verse 45, how did the Father draw? Just stay with the text. How did the Father draw? Verse 45. Everyone. Okay. What's the phrase before that one?
Taught.
They'll be taught. And everyone who's heard and learned what is taught. So Jesus said, get out your Bible. Is that it? How were these people in this audience, was God attempting to draw them? The message from Jesus, this very sermon. Look what Jesus says. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He's seen the Father. Truly, truly. What does that mean, truly, truly? Very certain. This is the truth. You can put your confidence in it. Why can't I put your confidence in what you say? He just told you why. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. I am from God. I've been with God from eternity. I'm teaching you in this sermon. And so he said, truly, truly, I say, who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Believe that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be drawn to the Father. The sermon explains it right here in the text. What it means to be drawn. And Jesus make that affirmation. I'm the one who can teach you about the Father and eternal life and salvation because He Himself is eternal and He was with God. Okay, so the correct answer is C. Number 23. The Holy Spirit gives life. Here's verse 63. Look at verse 63. This is another passage. If you're talking to somebody about the Holy Spirit, get ready. These are the passages you may well hear. It says, the Spirit gives life. You talk about the Bible giving life. It's a preaching. No, no, the Bible says the Spirit gives life. Here's a guy who's dead. Because he's dead, and you're going to try to preach to him, can dead men understand anything? So why are you preaching to the guy? He's dead. What's the problem with that? Right, spiritually dead. Dead is obviously figurative. Of what? Inability to understand what one hears or separation from God. Loss of God's favor, provision, and protection. And where can you go to show the correct meaning of dead? There's more than one place. There's one story that illustrates it beautifully. Prodigal son. This my son was dead. Was he not breathing anymore? Could he not understand? Could he not reason? Say, you know, this stuff I'm eating is a bunch of pig food. I can go home and eat better food than that as a servant of my daddy. But we take figures. Obviously, you know, I'm a believer in figures. But figures, while they're tremendously valuable to understand, they're also dangerous. When we extend the analogy beyond the intent. But you'll read this kind of thing over and over again. So the Spirit gives life. So you can't just pick up the Word of God. You've got to get life. How do you get life? The born-again experience. You're regenerated. Now you can understand the Bible. Well, that's simply not so. So our question. Spirit gives life through believing the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah for the sins of men. we can have spiritual life. That's a correct answer. Any others?
See.
Just as the human spirit gives life to the body, the word of Jesus about his flesh and blood to give life to the soul when understood and believed. That will give men life. And so he uses the analogy of the spirit and the body there in verse 63. He said, the flesh profits nothing, the word that I've spoken to your spirit and life. So you got a body. It's dead. It doesn't have the spirit. And so he just uses that analogy. You've got to have my words to give you life. And these words are given, of course, by the Holy Spirit. All right. And then number 24, the reason the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles in Corinth were not drawn to God was? B. The Jews stumbled over the idea of a crucified Messiah for sin, and the Gentiles considered such a message foolishness. It was not a lack of power. It wasn't that God didn't want these men to be saved. It was their opposition, their heart that was, eyes were closed, their heart was hard to the gospel message. It wasn't because the message was difficult to understand. It wasn't because Paul wasn't a capable speaker. It wasn't because they were natural men and thus unable to understand. That's in 1 Corinthians 2. That's another passage that will be used. The natural man cannot understand. That's not what that passage is talking about. The natural man is the one that is unwilling to accept the idea of a crucified Messiah for sin. That's the context of chapters 1 through 4, particularly chapters 1 and 2. Okay, and so do y'all have number 25, Christians can grieve, etc.? Okay, that's a duplicate. Just mark that off. I had that on question 9 as well. And number 26, Christians grieve the Holy Spirit when what? See, they do not listen to his revelation. Go look at the context of Ephesians 4. Number 27, Christians can know when they're sealed with the Holy Spirit when? Or how? A, through the gospel of salvation revealed and confirmed. And finally, number 28, the unity of the Spirit is what? Based on the oneness of the Spirit's revelation D. And miracles still happen. I finished. Anyway, thank you. I appreciate it. I can tell y'all gave some thought to these, and I appreciate that. That's encouraging to me. The Lord being willing, on Wednesday night, we'll start on the third lesson, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. The fourth lesson has also been uploaded. You can get it all the way through 4 at the website.